Praise the Lord, we're continuing what we're looking at in terms of the kingdom. We were looking at the wheat and the tares, and what we're beginning to establish is that the primary concern of our Lord is fruitfulness within the kingdom. It's not works of flesh, not word only, but praise God, fruitfulness, his life seen in and through us. We won't read it again because we looked at it last time. And I just want to sort of begin this really by saying this. You know, we were created, we were redeemed for one purpose, and that is God's glory.
Yes.
To reflect God's glory, which we're going to see in this kingdom how we do this. I know we've said this before, but dear friends, God is holy, but he wants his children, he wants sons to bask in his love.
Amen.
To bask in the Father's love, grace and mercy. Just like a radiator was created for one thing, to be filled with whatever it is that makes it hot and radiate that heat. And so that's us, those vessels to receive and radiate the Father's love. His glory, God, all that God's glory is, his holiness. That's not a message of liberalism or compromise, because that is his glory. If we love him, then we'll be concerned about his holiness, the holiness of his name. You see, dear friends, when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You know, we read that and we think, oh well, praise the Lord, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read it wrong. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of, and you put your name there, so when I read it, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Bob. Make it personal.
Yes.
God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten son, that if Bob would only believe on him, he would have not perish but have eternal life. Do you see what God is saying?
Yes.
Faith puts its name there. It belongs to us by faith, joint heirs with Christ. So Jesus came, shed his blood to take away our sin.
Yes.
You know, the devil is never going to win. The devil is never going to win. He is an instrument in God's hands for the perfection of the saints.
Amen.
If he knew what he was doing, he would stop. But he can't. He can't because he's so angry.
Yes.
He's so inflamed with pride and hatred and anger. He's only too pleased to afflict at every opportunity.
Yes.
But you know, if we're going through something dark, if we're going through something really painful at this present time, let's keep our focus that the devil is not in control. The devil isn't sovereign. The devil is doing God's bidding. It's because he's perfecting that area. You know, perhaps it's because we haven't been listening to the Lord in an area, perhaps resisting the Holy Spirit, so he, as it were, he withdraws a bit and says, okay, you're not listening to me, but I've got another, not trick up my sleeve, but I've got another method at hand, and by the time this one's finished with you, you'll be only too pleased to listen to me. And so he lets the devil, he has a go, doesn't he? And well, I mean, there's an extreme example in Corinthians, isn't there, where that man committed that awful sexual immorality, and Paul said, right, I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you know, it didn't end there. He said, now restore such an one, lest he be swallowed up over much, you know, with over much grief. Restore him, bring him back, receive him with love. So the devil is, you know, he's an instrument in God's hands. Yes, the destruction of the flesh, but the purpose is always redemption.
Yes.
It is always God's heart, God's will, God's purpose, his motive is to bring about a cleansed, humbled, faithful, redeemed remnant out of even the worst of judgments. Praise God, you know, it's God who's in control. The devil is not the winner. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Christ's victory is our victory.
Yes.
Praise God. We stand on holy ground. We stand on ground of atonement. The greatest moral ground, the foundation, the surest possible foundation, is that God found a moral way of justifying a sinner. It's holy ground, it's the ground of atonement, substitution, imputation. And faith is, you see, faith is the most reasonable thing that there is. I know at times our mind needs renewing and we've battled with it in the past, but faith is based on eternal realities. It's based on God's word, it's based on God's faithfulness.
Yes.
It's the surest ground that there is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so let's keep our eyes, praise God, our mind, our eyes, our heart, our affections focused on the eternal mercies of God. Didn't Jonah say they that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy? You know, in other words, circumstances, the devil's lies, the idols, the things of this world, it's a lying vanity. It's worthless, it's empty. So, praise God. And this is the difference between the wheat and the tares. The wheat are those that are bearing that fruit. Praise God. We're going to look how the Lord did this, if there's time. Praise God. So to begin with, you see the fullness of fruitfulness, the life. I want to start in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 starts with verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. You see, the whole point of all of this is God wants to give us such an unshakable assurance of our redemption, of his love. You know, that whatever we face, whatever the devil says or does, whatever we face, whatever God is doing in our own life to expose, we know what ground we're standing on. We have that fruit. Look, we will enjoy the results of that for all eternity. Okay, so starting with verse 33 of Matthew 12, we'll start with verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. They will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Now that doesn't mean a bad person can't pretend and lie and say good things, but the thing, the kind, the nice, the good things he says have an evil intention behind them. It's flattery, it's empty, it's just words. So really, in a sense, those so-called good words that a bad man speaks are even worse, because they're a lie, the intention behind them is to deceive. So it is absolutely impossible for good to come out of evil. Now, he's using the analogy of a tree there, but what this is supernatural. This is a supernatural thing, because many people in the horticultural industry spend time and money. You know, they buy a tree, they buy a plant, and they have chemicals these days and try and spray it and keep the disease off it. But you know what I mean? That's their effort, that's their work. They're trying to keep something that is basically corrupt because of the curse. They're trying to keep it in good condition. So he's just using an analogy here, our Lord, to say what salvation is. He's saying to the Pharisees, he's calling them a brood of vipers, he's saying, you can't say, you can't produce anything good. You're evil. You've come from the serpent. You're spiritually. You can't say anything right. You can't say anything righteous or good. Why? Because your heart isn't right. Your life isn't right. Either make the true tree good or make it bad. He's saying, don't pretend to be good. Don't pretend in religion to try and make something good. Yes. Now, what's he saying here? What is he referring to? I believe he's referring to this glorious act of redemption that the effects of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge and good and evil is being done away, and we're now partaking of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. Jesus has, we're new creations. He's now planted within us. We are now those trees of righteousness. Mm-hmm. He's made us good. And yeah, he's cleansing. He's pruning, isn't he, John 15? He's removing the dead, the disease, the damage. He's removing that corrupt fruit. And he's making the fruit good. It's not that now that we've become believers, we don't fall into temptation, that we don't sin. That's not what he's saying at all. We're going to look later on. Great encouragement, how God delivers. But he's given us the authority to speak life. To speak life into our own life. His word is spirit. His word is life. And that dwells within our hearts. And because we are established on good ground, we are those good trees, that new creation in Christ, we're now partaking of the tree of life. We're no longer under the curse. We're no longer suffering because of the knowledge of good and evil. But we're now partaking of his love, light and life. We speak that into our own lives, into the lives of our loved ones, into the assembly, whatever the situation. Now, dear friends, let's look at this. He's saying, how can you, being evil, well, a tree is known by its fruit. So we look at that tree. Now, don't look at it minute by minute, because God's doing the work, isn't he? If you look at my life minute by minute, you might get the wrong minute. Do you know what I mean? So stand back and take the overall view, and you'll see, praise God, here he is, there's endurance. You know, or whatever the fruit is, here he still is, and compassion, etc. Whatever the fruit is that God is working. You know, we look at one another's life, and we just know, don't we? The spirit gels, there's no resistance to fellowship. You know, you could have condemned Peter at one time in his life, couldn't you? There he was, he'd denied knowing the Lord. But if you look at the overall, boy, did that man love his Lord. Did he love Jesus or what? It's interesting, isn't it, that he loved the Lord so much, you know, but he denied knowing him, and he wept bitterly. Jesus had prayed that his faith would not fail. Do you see what he said there? Satan has desired to sift you as a tare? No, as wheat. Praise God, to sift as wheat. But I have prayed to the Father that your faith would not fail. He had to go through that trial. He had to go through that deep humiliation and humbling and cleansing to come out the other side purified. So outwardly, he denied. But Judas, who obviously hated the Lord, who didn't do anything about his sin, he used a token of affection to betray. Peter, who loved the Lord, denied, and yet Judas, who hated, pretended, what, with a kiss? Jesus said, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Why didn't he, because they all came with swords and clubs, didn't they? Why didn't he join them with a sword or a club? Why didn't he point? You know, what a hypocrite. It's a kiss. You do that, you know, an embrace. You do that with a friend. Do you see the difference? Anyone can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves, but it's the fruit at the end of the day that it's going to declare it. And now one of the most important expressions of fruit, now again, we're looking at the difference between empty words and words that have power. Because the King Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, I believe, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So our words have got to have redemptive power in them. When we speak, I mean, obviously there are daily practical things that need doing, but, you know, as the Lord leads in God's wisdom, things have to be dealt with. But when it comes, like in a time of trial, when it comes to words, you know, the speaking of God's word over a situation, it has to have redemptive power. Yes. Otherwise, what? What's it going to do? Yeah. Life or death? Are in the power of the tongue. You can't, this doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's one or the other. It's good or evil. It's life or death. And that life or death comes from the abundance of the heart. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Your life is a result of the words that have come out of your heart. Think on that a minute. Now, I know, you know, God's in ultimate control, but God dwells within you. God has put some principles within us, by his Spirit within us, that as we speak, these things come to pass. Our life changes from the moment we release faith into the spiritual realm. You know, we believe a promise, we speak that. I know the circumstances can often take a while to work through, can't they? But from that moment, our life begins to change. God is looking for those that he can show himself strong on behalf of those who have a loyal heart. And as he sees that righteous heart, how does he deal with us? On the basis of his blood and our confession. Yes. He's representing us at the right hand of the Father. Based, praise God for on his blood, but also our word, the word that we speak, uniting our faith with him. So he goes, you know, in verse 35, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. It's by nature. We now have a redeemed nature, a holy, redeemed, righteous nature, and from that heart comes those words.
Yes.
Now, you know, there may be a time where we have to discipline, where we have to think about it, work at it, but if we will just get still for a while. You know, the last couple of Sundays, haven't we picked up something, the message? You know, how God is completing our faith. The previous Sunday, praise God, where the Lord through the pastor said about serving two gods, that double-mindedness. Can you not hear the word of deliverance in that? Can you hear how God is now exposing and challenging, bringing about deliverance? Make up your mind, who is God in your life? There's making that tree good. That is a... We're deciding, right, there's only one God in my life. The rest is sin, is idolatry. Forgive me, God will deal with it. God, you know, we get before the Lord in it. And then, just a couple of days ago, being still in his presence. So that we hear him speak. He will put in our hearts what to say and how to say it. Our confession is not mere empty words. It's not just mere psychology. God created by his word.
Yes.
God spoke and it was.
Yes.
And he's given us that authority. Mm. And we need to learn how to do that. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. You know, you'll hear it. Oh, I was only joking. Oh, don't get upset. I was only kidding. Didn't mean it. Idle word. Idle word. We need to be so careful what we say. Because why? Because God dwells within us and it's God who's speaking. Or it isn't. And if it isn't, we'll give an account for that. We can so hurt, we can so destroy, we can so belittle with our words. You know, we can be cruel at times. Maybe we don't know it. But we can be so cruel at times, careless, insensitive. Now, I'm not saying tread on eggshells in case there's somebody, a spirit of rejection and all that stuff, and do you know what I mean? I'm talking about, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're, you know, brother or sister going through a trial, deep trial, and things are being exposed, it isn't always your advice that they need. It isn't your advice. Just listen. Just pray. You know, listen.
Yeah.
That means listen. Doesn't mean talk, doesn't mean interrupt, it doesn't mean your advice is better than what they know. Just listen, and you'll know if God wants you to speak. You'll know. I'm not saying it's like a you know, in an extreme case, but God will lead. If you're going to speak, let it be God's word. Not a theological knowledge like Job's comforters, but the living word, the word of God, the word of the Lord in that situation. And if it isn't, say, well, look, you know, I can't pretend to know what you're going through. Thank you for sharing that. I'll be in prayer. I wish there was a word I could say that would manifest your healing, a gift of faith. But in the meantime, let me stand with you in prayer.
Yes.
You know, those sort of things.
Yes.
For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. The power, oh, there it is, the life and death. The power of life and death in your words. Now this is a powerful fruit that is expressing itself on a constant basis. The one thing human beings are so good at is talking. It's just there, it's just natural, it's there. Breathe in, breathe out, and as we breathe out, the words come with it, and it's just so, you know. Now I'm not saying we'll get all sort of uptight and afraid and mustn't speak, do you know what I mean? Because God has made this tree good. He's given us that salvation. He's given us, we're new creations, He's given us that new heart. He's put His Spirit within us.
Yes.
And He's teaching us these things. He's making us sensitive to these things.
Yes.
Because we're in prayer. We're all in prayer. We're all believing Him for some important things, for some deep things, for some great things, right things.
Mm-hmm.
And we often, we don't know we're doing it, but we so often negate our prayers by what we say. You know, we pray for one thing and we're believing and glory to God, thank you Jesus, I have received, and somebody who doesn't know anything about anything, a loved one or, you know, it's the colleague at work, just says, and it's the devil speaking, isn't it? You know, look at the circumstances, look at the symptoms, and you go, oh yeah, they haven't improved much, have they? You know, so all that glory that you've received in prayer, you've just gone and wiped it out.
Yes.
With that. Anyway, it's nothing new, but praise God. This is part of the fruit that God is calling us to. Now, in particular, I want to look at this because let's start in Ephesians 5. You see, the devil is right there, and he will just magnify and play on our weaknesses. He will accuse, he's an accuser of the brethren, he's just waiting for us to fall, to slip, to sin. Now let's have a look at this, in Ephesians 5. Let's start with verse 4. Verse 3. Ephesians 5, we'll start with verse 3. Fornication, which is sexual immorality, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, right? We know this, don't we? That no sexually immoral person, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is what? An idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So don't let somebody say, ah, the Lord knows, God knows, you'll be okay, you'll be alright, He knows your heart. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So, if these things occasionally, if we're going through trials where some of this can be exposed and we have to admit, Lord forgive me, but this is, you're exposing this in my heart. If some of these things exist, the devil is right there to condemn out of hand. Now the point is, and here is where it makes all the difference, is how do we respond to those exposures? How do we respond when God exposes in a time of trial? Because we can say, oh, I'm going through a severe trial, I'm going through such a severe trial. Well, actually what it is, you have a wrong, or we have a wrong affection in our hearts that God is delivering us. And we're desperately holding on to the thing God is wanting to deliver us from. And so we think it's a severe trial, but it's not. 80% at the moment is our own self-will. It's 80% of our affliction is a result of self-will. We don't want to let go of what God is trying to set us free from. And so some of us are struggling. Some of us are going through these trials. Why? Because we still haven't seen, we haven't understood that God is rooting out that idolatry, that covetousness, that foolishness, those lusts, those things that should not be once named among us. So what do we do? Do we get condemned? Oh no, it's all hopeless. God hates us. Well, let's continue to read, praise God. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Oh, we are on shouting ground, dear friends. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says likewise. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, so that's everything that's gone before, but let's have a listen to what he's saying. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Redemption in a nutshell. The sins we've just read, the sins we've just mentioned, you've driven to the meeting tonight and somebody's cut a cross and your reaction was not becoming an overcomer. Now, before, during, and after that little episode, Romans 6:11 was still there. It was still written. God is still in control. It's still true. God is still faithful. Do not let the enemy condemn. We still confess. We've just been looking at confession. We are dead to sin. I'm dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. The work of the cross has accomplished it. Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. He's taken away my sin. The devil is not going to win this. This is deliverance. This is redemption that is taking place. Praise God. Now, remember, if we turn to Jude, please. The wheat and the tares are growing up amongst us. And the reason I'm labouring this is because, if you remember in that parable, God wouldn't let the angels come and root out the tares unless except there's a danger of rooting the wheat with them. Now it happens, it's just an awful experience in the assembly when God moves that way, the sheep become unsettled. It's a very unsettling experience. You've fellowshipped with a person for years. You know, you've got to know them. There's a relationship gone there and all of a sudden they're removed. It can be very unsettling. It's a horrible time. It's a horrible experience. And so God has to work, doesn't he? Only God himself knows how to do that. He wouldn't even let the angels do it. So, you know, we're not going to judge anything, are we? So, you know, oh, I don't envy the pastor this, you know. He gives an authority and a wisdom at the right time, a sensitivity. But it's a horrible situation. And God has to move in. It has to be God doing it.
Yes.
And so it's very easy, because deliverance, you know, we're going through trials, things are being exposed. It's very easy to get caught up in the pain of it all. But let's have a look at this. And this is what I believe the Lord wants to emphasise in Jude verse 12. He's talking about spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So here again, here's that evil fruit, self-serving. They are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Right, so this is the emphasis. What is a cloud without water? Well, we're living in a time of drought. We are desperate. We need that provision. And what could be worse in a time of drought where you see a cloud without water? It's just an empty promise. How disappointing. You know, you're thinking, oh, praise God, at last the refreshing is going to come. But it's empty. It's carried about by the wind, carried about by any spirit, carried about by any wind of doctrine. Unstable. Complete opposite of the clouds that Elijah prayed for and got. You know, that deluge. The total opposite. And verse 16. Grumblers, complaining, walking according to our own lusts, mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. saying nice things, but we've looked at that, haven't they? The evil, their intention is evil.
Yes.
So many people can say nice things to get their own way.
Yes.
Right? But you know, dear friends, God is cleansing, God is purging us of this.
Okay.
Now let's have a look at this, dear friends. We've just seen we can confess. Confess. Now, how is it we can just reckon? That word reckon means to impute, to account, to consider, to confess. And it is on the strongest possible redemptive grounds that God has given us his authority to reckon, to confess, to account that we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin through what Jesus has done. We are alive to God through what Jesus has done. Through the cross, through the resurrection. And instead of dwelling on the negative, instead of dwelling, oh, I can't meet the conditions, we're dead to sin. We're alive to God. That means he's working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're meeting those conditions. But if we would stop looking at meeting the conditions and start looking at the one who gave the promise, our faith would be in him. He'd soon show us if we're not meeting the conditions. He'll quicken, he'll convict. Dear friends, I know we've looked at this before, but bear with me while we look at it again in this regard. If we turn to Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, you see, fruitfulness, cleansing, purity of fruit, making that tree good. So if we'll start with verse 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. He's going through a lack of fruit. The first, you'll see there, the first few verses, he's talking about there's no fruit. There's no life. There's nothing to eat here. There's no feast. And he ends up by saying, Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Because in verses 1 to 6, it's a disaster, it's a famine, it's death, it's evil. Verse 6, for example, son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, man's enemies are the men of his own household. It's all gone wrong. It's all gone wrong. And so we're in a desperate situation. So verse 7, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. There's faith. My God will hear me. I will look to God. I will not look to the circumstances. And then he says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. You know, the devil loves it, doesn't he? And the world loves it when they hear of a Christian sinning. And so, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. Look at this faith. Look how positive it is. You know, we're not denying the need for repentance, but look at this faith, look at this resurrection faith. When I fall, I will arise. God has given us, it's a divine authority to speak life into our life. So here it is, let's speak it. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Praise God, have you ever experienced that? You ever felt that you're sitting in darkness through what God is exposing? The Lord will be light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Okay, here comes the repentance. Here comes the acknowledgement. We have sinned. We're not glossing a thing over. We're not pretending, you know, because I know it's a shame. Through pride, it can be a real painful thing to acknowledge, yes, I've got covetousness. I'm an idolater. Yes, I've got real problems with lust. I've got real problems with anger. Or whatever it would be. I've just got a hard heart of unbelief. I don't understand, and I know it's pride blinding me. Etc. Right? Make your own list for what God's dealing with. So we say, it's not all over, we say, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Now listen to this. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Hebrews 7:25 says he is already interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He is bringing forth our case. He is speaking our righteousness, our life, our redemption to the Father. Your name is at this present time being mentioned to Almighty God through the perfect intercessor in heaven. And we will see his righteousness. He will bring us into the light. Praise God. Also, the Holy Spirit within us, Romans 8. The Spirit who knows the mind and the will of God is making intercession in and through us, for us, according to the will of God. Jesus in heaven, Spirit within you and me, making intercession, bringing forth our case before Almighty God against the accuser. God is sovereign, not the devil. Praise God. You know, the strongholds that have been set up started because we believe the devil's lies. So we gave him opportunity. We gave him access. People don't like the word access. They insist that the translation is opportunity. Yeah, but okay, if you insist on that, but you're running away from the fact that by giving him opportunity, you give him access. So either way, you know, we've got to deal with the fact that we opened a door. We allowed a stronghold of the enemy to be established. Why? Because we believed a lie. It appealed to the flesh. It was so much easier to believe a lie for a bit of peace and quiet in the flesh than to pay the price to receive God's truth, which will always crucify us, won't it? But praise God, it's not all over. It'll work its process, and then God will redeem. That's the very means by which God opens our eyes to get us to realise what we've done. You know, sometimes when we sin, we say, what have I done? Okay, and God will show us. God has many ways of showing us just what we've done and how to be free of it. Now, in verse 10, she who is in italics, the Hebrew, then my enemy will see. Shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. God will do that. The Lord will bruise Satan under our feet shortly, just as he promised way back in the garden. Jesus has already done that, and now we're going to enter into that and do that. Praise God. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities. So this is our witness. This is our evangelism. They will come far and wide. God will bring them because he's done such a glorious work of redemption. He will bring those hurting people, those desperate needs. He'll bring them to us to partake of that fruit, to partake of that healing, deliverance, redemption, salvation. You don't have to go looking for it. He'll bring it to us. And he then pleads, you know, in verse 14, shepherd. And then, okay, verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. That word nations, goyim, it's the spirit that is in the nations, right, in comparison to Israel. So he's speaking about the principalities, the powers, the devil himself. Put their hand over their mouth. God will shut them up. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Does that sound familiar? They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. That's the stronghold. That word, the hole they're speaking of, the strongholds that they've established. The Spirit of God will drive them out. They'll crawl. You know, praise God, as this anointing, as the word comes forth, as we worship God and he's present in the meetings. You know, demons will just flee. Whether they come out screaming or whether they just go, they will flee. We're coming to that place. You don't have to lay hands. It doesn't have to put on a show. Just the presence of God will drive out the enemy from our midst as we submit to him, resist the devil. He will flee from us. This is redemption. It's not religion. Oh, praise God. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God. We have a fear of God, but we're not afraid of him. He's my Father. Honour, yes. Respect, reverence, yes. But no spirit of fear. God didn't give me a spirit of fear. But what did he give me? A spirit of power, love, sound mind. That's how I know I'm in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is power.
Yes.
And he's put that within me. And they shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Praise God, he pardons iniquity. Now that word passing over, he doesn't gloss it over. There's a basis for him pardoning. That passing over speaks of forgiveness based on the highest of moral principles, substitution. Romans 3:24-26, he forgave the sins of the Old Testament saints because Jesus came and validated, by his blood, he validated all their faith in the offerings. Bulls and goats can't take away sin, but John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Not cover, didn't say cover, did he? He said take away. Oh. Old Testament was cover, yes. New Testament take away.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
So forgiveness is a genuine thing. Sin is removed.
Amen.
Based on imputation, based on substitution, and that the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Praise the living God.
Thank you.
And look at that, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. We're his heritage.
Amen.
Praise God. We belong to him.
Amen.
You see, possession, what is this thing called possession? Christians can be demonized, they can be under the influence,
yeah.
They can be afflicted, yeah. But they can't be possessed.
No.
Because Jesus possesses me.
Mm.
Jesus possesses me and you.
Mm. Hello.
I belong to him.
Amen.
And so sometimes when I've been foolish, or if there's a thing I don't know about, a family thing, you know, an ancestral thing, God dealing, etc., etc., something comes up, you know, it's an affliction. Whatever it would be, a trial, it's an affliction. Doesn't mean, oh, I've suddenly become possessed. No. No. And even, you know, if it's a case of deliverance, we've just read it, the Spirit of God will drive it out. Praise God. He does not retain his anger forever. Why does God not retain his anger forever? Because he delights in mercy. He has to punish, but he delights in mercy. No Christian will ever be punished, even though I've just said he has to punish, because he punished Jesus in our place. He now deals with us as with sons. How is that? Chastisement. Rebuke. A loving rebuke or a chastisement. But he's not punishing. He's perfecting us. He's delivering us. It's the process of redemption. We're about to get a greater blessing. Job wasn't being punished. He was being preferred. He was being prepared for a great blessing ahead. All these breakthroughs that we long for, these greater revelations of God. It's a cost. It's a price to pay. These breakthroughs. But it's redemption at the end of it. It's God's love at the end of it. How did Jesus deal with our sin? Punish? No, he took them on himself. Went to the cross with them. And took them away from us.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Not a moral transfer, but a legal transaction.
Mm.
So we now are God's righteousness in him. Praise God. And he removed. He was a sin offering for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. Glory to the living God. He will again have compassion on us. He's still got compassion, but don't it feel that sometimes, you know, God doesn't love me anymore? No, but this is talking in a human sense. He will again have compassion on us. He will make us feel it. He will make us aware. We will experience that love and grace and compassion. I will, by all my efforts, no, you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Speaking of the Red Sea, the Egyptians were drowned at the bottom of the sea. Pharaoh's army, all that had oppressed the children of Israel, all our sins will be cast to the bottom of the sea. God will cast our sins to the bottom of the sea. Oh, it might be trouble now, it might be impossible now, but one of the greatest deliverances, the greatest victories that will be cast to the bottom of the sea is that old unbelief.
Yes.
That denominational unbelief,
yes.
That human unbelief, whatever the cause or the root of that unbelief,
yes.
Cast to the bottom of the sea, yes. Praise yes. God. There's your ultimate deliverance, because unbelief is the mother of all sins.
Yeah.
It is the womb of every other sin. Cast that unbelief, cast that sin factory into the sea, and all the others go.
Mm.
Praise the living God. You will give truth to Bob and mercy to Bob. Is that what it says? Yes, it does. Put your name there. Truth and mercy to Israel, to the people of God. Those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Mm.
We partake of his truth, his mercy. Mercy looked down from heaven. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth has sprung up out of the earth.
Yes.
A graphic and wonderful picture of what Jesus did at the cross and resurrection. You know, the devil had to lie about the resurrection, didn't he? It's so powerful, it's so what our redemption is all about. The Pharisees had to pay the soldiers to pretend that the disciples came and stole the body away. They had to lie to... You know, it's easier to believe it. It's easier to believe, praise God, as we receive that resurrection life and power. The Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you and I. And he will quicken our mortal body by his Spirit, by the same Spirit that dwells within us. Now, it's not cheap. I'm not just getting excited in a triumphal way. You know, oh, praise God, it's all joy, 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 glory, glory, glory. But these things are true. And these things, they will cost. But as we yield our lives over to the Holy Spirit, he will work these things. We will experience these things. Praise God. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy, loving kindness to Abraham, to Israel, to the church, to those who believe. The covenant people of God will experience. We've already experienced the ultimate truth and loving kindness in Christ our Lord. So if he's given us that, how much more will he not freely give us all things in Christ, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old? Way back, those old covenant promises, praise God, now belong to us. Oh, God is going to do it, friends. God is working this because God is love. He's working this for his glory because God is holy.
Yes.
The one attribute that is transient is his wrath. Mm. All the others are immutable.
Mm.
All the others are immutable. Cannot be changed. The one thing that can be changed is his wrath.
Mm.
And his wrath is turned away by our faith in the blood of Jesus. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Yes, we got to go to the cross. Yeah, we follow him, that commitment, that discipleship, you know. But who works that? Who gives us the grace for that? We are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them for his glory. What does it mean that we're his workmanship? His reputation as a saviour rests on our salvation. The fruit, the glory, the power of our salvation will give testimony to his glory and power and ability as a saviour. Get out of the way. Let him get it right, friends. Let him do it. He dwells within us. He knows our every thought, our every weakness, our attitudes. He knows it all. He dwells within us at the deepest possible level. He's omnipresent. Dwells in. There's no place in the universe where he isn't. That includes within us as well as in heaven. At every level, not just at the cellular level, but at the molecular level.
Yes.
At the subatomic level.
Yes.
He's the energy that holds all the atoms together.
Yes.
He's the one holding it all together.
Yes.
If he was to withdraw his presence, It would die. Give it over to Him. Every aspect of our physical, spiritual being saturated with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God.
Jesus.
Bringing this to a conclusion, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Start with verse 1 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves, friends. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Lovers of money. There's the idolatry, covetous.
Yeah.
Okay, God is delivering from that worst of all idolatry. Before we get the breakthroughs, before the circumstances change, the heart must change.
Yeah.
You know, we often think, tremendous, deep, severe trial. No, deliverance. What a sacrifice this walk is. No, you shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. There are a few whose life is a genuine sacrifice.
Yeah.
And it gives glory to God, but the fruit speaks for itself.
Yeah.
But we're still, praise God, yes, we're overcomers, but God's still working with us, and we're beginning to, as we humble ourselves before God, I thought it was a sacrifice, the pain of that trial, the depth of those stripes, but I realised, Lord, it was my disobedience. I shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. Thank you for your mercy.
Yeah.
Father, please don't give up on me.
Amen.
Lovers of money. Boasters. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. That isn't, you know, swearing. That swearing is profanity. Blasphemers is calling a thing when it isn't. Is lying. You know, the Jews, the synagogue of Satan that call themselves Jews, Jesus said they were blasphemers.
Yes.
Disobedient to parents. Rebellious society. Disobedience to parents. Unthankful. We read earlier, didn't we? Grumblers, moaners, complainers. Lack of gratitude, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Be separate for them, because God is dealing with us. If these things are in us, how's He going to judge them? So that separation is how God removes these things from us, deals with us, puts us to the cross. These things are of the flesh. They've gone to the cross. So now we're of the Spirit. We're that new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember, we're dead to sin, but alive to God. That's a great confession. It's a powerful confession. I'm alive to you now and dead to those sins. Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
And those demons will just come fleeing away. Those areas of flesh just die. You'll just lose interest and you'll just die to it and walk in the Spirit. Because He's doing it. What's this form of godliness? Well, anyone can look at somebody with a religious garb and say, form of godliness, but no power. Well, when I look at a person dressed in a religious garb, I don't think of godliness. Because that's outward. The form of godliness, and I'm pleased, remember, we're not judging before the time. We're just stating a thing as it is, and God is still at work. So this is not judgmental. It's just how it seems to be working. Charismatics can come with their words and with their power and their prosperity and all their great words, but they're denying the power of godliness.
Mm.
They are denying. We've looked at it last time. If you're going to say that Jesus, His blood became tainted by becoming a sinner, where's the power in that?
Mm.
This is not about miracles. I'll prove that to you, because listen. Right? It's not talking about miracles. For if this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, Now, as Jamnes and Jambres resisted Moses, that speaks of the magicians in the court of Pharaoh, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. They're in the faith, but they're disapproved because of the heresy, because of the lack of godliness. These people worked miracles, but they weren't from God. Now, I'm not going to say that that's what's happening. I fear God too much for that. But we're not talking about supernatural manifestations, friends. We're talking about the Word of God, the purity of the Word of God, the power of the Gospel to transform lives. Now you say, well, their lives are transformed. Are they? We'll see. Judge nothing before the time, because God will reveal it for what it is.
Yes.
Look at Peter, look at Judas, remember. You know, it's interesting in Matthew 10, if we turn there. It's too easy to fall for a counterfeit just because something supernatural is happening. Matthew chapter 10. People didn't see, the disciples didn't discern Judas even until the Last Supper. They were still saying, is it I, is it I? Let's look at this, chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. Now listen to this. 12 disciples, sent them out two by two. Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew. So you've got Simon and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Lebbaeus, Simon and Judas. So there's the two. Simon did not go to the others and say, well, hang on a minute, I'm a little bit concerned here, because Judas didn't seem to sort of get anybody saved under his ministry. There were no healings under Judas's ministry. Judas didn't cast out demons. He was there with him, ministering. So he must have been doing those works, healing, raising the dead, preaching.
Yes.
It must have been happening.
Yes.
Because there was nothing in Judas's life at that time that possibly give away what was about to happen. Praise God. So, you know, how do we judge? We don't. We wait. We give it time. We withdraw from those whose message would have us believe that we're under man's bondage. We have to go to a human shepherd who would have us believe that Jesus went to hell to get our atonement. Because, you know, the lake of fire is for yet future. He didn't go to hell. He preached, we read that, well, I'll do a fuller teaching on that when we get to Ephesians 4, how he went to preach to the spirits in prison, to proclaim the gospel, not to give them a second chance, but to say, you that have died in your sins, your condemnation is sealed. You that have died in faith, that have died in me, Old and New Testament, praise God, your resurrection unto righteousness is assured. Praise the Lord. And they're still there, the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses are still waiting for the first fruits. The dead in Christ will rise first, the overcomers, praise God, that is appearing. Glory to God, we shall meet them in the air. Waiting, they're waiting on us for our perfection.
Amen.
Praise God, these are glorious times, but they're also perilous because of the deception. They're having their power now, they're working their miracles now. But, dear friends, listen to their message. They're messing with the atonement. These are evil men who are using the power, let's say, well, the power of God, because I do believe God is still working because of a remnant that he's going to bring out, because of the faith of a remnant that he's going to call out. Let them have their roles and their mansions and their mega millions. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And I hope they don't. I hope they do repent. You know, we can pray for them. We can make ourselves available.
Yes.
But friends, from such, turn away.
Yes.
What are we doing listening to those people?
Yeah.
Oh, friends, let's get back to the purity, the power of God's word, the life-transforming power of the gospel, where the demons will just come out screaming and the disease will just leave our bodies because of the presence of God. We're coming into that. You know, we are coming into that. It was done in the early church. God is restoring it even greater in this end-time church. But there's a cost. You see, it's a most holy faith. It is a most holy faith. And God will not compromise with it. God will not compromise. He'll work. He'll reveal the blood of Jesus. We'll go through our trials. We'll be purified through trusting God and his promises alone. These trials will break us. They'll get us to our knees. But boy, the grace, the power of that resurrection that will teach us to walk totally by faith. But that there's no covetous, there's no idolatry, there's no sin in our hearts. As this fruit of love comes to maturity, the will to sin dies. Praise the living God. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of, put your own name there, that takes away the sin of Bob. Thank you, Jesus. You've taken it away. You've placed within my heart those godly affections. It's a most holy faith. It's a most holy faith because his blood was sinless and remains sinless. What is the substance of what most are being taught today? Well, praise God, the overcomers, the first fruits. We're a type of Levites, you know, where the Levites were separated unto God on behalf of the rest of Israel. God dealt with the Levites. God spoke to the patriarchs as representative heads of the nation. God has made a covenant in Christ as representative, as the head of the church and representative head of the new humanity. We have that covenant in Christ. How can you say that his blood was tainted? Oh, praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Dear friends, you have God's own authority. Speak into being your victory, your possessions, what belongs to you. But be aware that God will not have empty words. If you start confessing prosperity, but there's covetousness in your heart, you'll go through one of the worst trials, praise God, you've ever experienced. But what a blessing. What cleansing. What a purging. God will say, yeah, okay, you can have it, but you've got to go through this first. He won't punish you, but he will chastise. He loves us too much to let us deceive ourselves. We will get the message. Why will we learn? Because God is our teacher. God is our teacher, praise God. So keep confessing, but acknowledge that it's got to be that holy confession, that fruitful, that powerful, redemptive confession, and God will show us. God will show us. Glory to God. He'll purify us, cleanse us, and give us the power to speak his word. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.